We're in the Islip Chapel in Westminster Abbey for this podcast. Strictly speaking, this is a chantry, a place of prayer for the dead. Abbot Islip was buried here in 1532, in the hope that Mass would be said for him here. Islip was something of a prince amongst the clergy of his day. Closely associated with Cardinal Wolsey, he had influence, and his funeral was a very grand affair. Perhaps it's no surprise that this chapel, at first glance, looks as though it might have been built to the glory of Islip himself. His name leaps out at you, as does his rebus, a kind of coded symbol, an eye and a branch, which would have been known as a slip in the 16th century, Islip. There's a modern window added in 1948, which communicates a rather different message. Here, Islip kneels, holding a model of his building works, as an offering before a woman standing victorious over a defeated dragon. She is Margaret of Antioch, because the window was added by a former rector of St. Margaret's. Islip had clearly lost control of his own story. He wanted to be remembered rather differently. Above my head in the chapel is a much defaced roof boss. Once it was an image of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary. Over the altar, where now there is a hanging, Islip had a wall painting of that same Assumption. He had this chapel built because he was petitioning Mary for her prayers. For all his grandeur, he died a sinner in need of grace. We're in Islip's chapel as we think about the complex narrative we need to master when we come to the 15th of August. This day is both the feast day of the Virgin Mary and it's VJ Day, the anniversary of victory over Japan in 1945. We begin here, where Islip's ambition finally brought him, Abbot of Westminster, Prince of the Church, buried near kings and queens in Westminster Abbey. But ultimately, another frail and fallible human finally laid low, begging forgiveness. Almighty God, who looked upon the lowliness of the Blessed Virgin Mary and chose her to be the mother of your only Son, grant that we who are redeemed by his blood may share with her in the glory of your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked with favor on the loneliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever."
Last August, I had the honor of visiting the Peace Park in Hiroshima as a member of the Anglican delegation for the final meeting of a round of theological talks between the Anglican Communion and the World Communion of Reformed Churches. We met a survivor of the nuclear blast and heard moving stories of her subsequent work for peace. Our focus during the talks was the nature of communion. What does it mean for churches, communities, countries to be held together? We discerned that communion is a gift of God given in the act of creation, promised in a particular way to the Jewish people in covenant, and uniquely renewed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Despite the profound riches of the gift and calling of communion, Anyone who knows anything about Christian unity knows that it's much easier to fall out with one another than to fall in. Communion is easily broken, or we reject it, we distort it, we twist it, sometimes we even weaponize it. In the Peace Park last August, we considered some of the physical effects of breaches in human communion. Mass destruction, the brutal treatment of prisoners and the lust for power, and the cost to so very many of 6 long years of war. Today we honour those who gave their lives for peace. We give thanks for the cessation of conflict 75 years ago, and for service offered and sacrifices made. We treasure the fragile gifts of freedom and peace, whilst discerning how we might care for those gifts more responsibly. We know that we are not called to conflict, but to communion, not to fracture, but to friendship. Today we have 2 particular celebrations, 75 years since the end of the Second World War, on the 15th of August, which is the great feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary, celebrated in much of the Latin West as the Assumption, and in the Orthodox East as the Dormition, or falling asleep, of the Mother of God. The interaction between these 2 commemorations today confronts us with the question of human destiny. For what are we made? How can we pursue an image of the human person and of human communities which reflects, even participates in, God's own life? We know that we are not called to conflict, but to communion with God and one another, a relationship of mutual love. In Mary, the first and most perfect disciple, we see a life so fully open to God that God takes her flesh as he becomes human. It is in Mary's home that Jesus' human life and disposition is shaped. It is to Mary's care that Jesus entrusts his suffering beloved disciple from the cross. It is in Mary's company that the apostles wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which empowers them as the church to proclaim the good news of which Mary sang in her Magnificat as she celebrated God's mighty acts of power. At the heart of Mary's Magnificat is a vision of the gift of communion which God shares with the world and which generates the very possibilities of peace, harmony, and forgiveness. In her Magnificat, as she sings, "Holy is his name," she celebrates God's holiness, an identity which he offers his people. The holiness which compels us to reconciliation, the holiness which raises the lowly and fills the hungry. It is a holiness of judgment on all our violence and greed, on our abuses of power, a holiness which is bequeathed in mercy to Abraham and his seed forever. A holiness offered to us. That is the destiny of humanity, not conflict, but communion. And we see the potential of that communion in Mary of Nazareth, who now shares the glory of her risen Son in all its fullness. That is a sign and promise of the final consummation of all things, when Christ will gather all that he has been given to fruition and final healing in a new creation. The fellowship which is unlocked when former enemies become friends and partners is also a sign of God's promised future. That promise is unbreakable because it is the fruit of Christ's resurrection. We must, however, learn how to receive it, together with Mary and all God's holy ones, as gift.
The anthem is Gerald Finzi's Magnificat, written in 1952, and sung here by the choir of Westminster Abbey.
Let us pray, giving thanks to God, who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, our Father, in the dying and rising of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have brought life and salvation out of cruelty and death. We mark the victory that was won this day in gratitude for the courage of the Allied forces who suffered for freedom in the Far East campaign and in sorrow for all that hinders the coming of your kingdom of peace. Give us wisdom to learn from the bitter memories of war and hearts that long for the unity of all nations. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, in whom there is no east or west, no north or south, but one fellowship of love across the whole earth. Amen. Let us pray for Her Majesty's Armed Forces, giving thanks for their service and praying for their safety. O Lord God of hosts, stretch forth, we pray, your almighty arm to strengthen and protect our servicemen and women. Support them in times of conflict, and in their rest and training keep them safe from all evil. Endue them with courage and loyalty, and grant that in all things they may serve without reproach. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray for peace between nations, for peaceful cooperation in a time of global crisis. Almighty God, from whom all thoughts of truth and peace proceed, kindle in the hearts of all people the true love of peace, and guide with your pure and peaceable wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the earth, that in tranquility your kingdom may go forward, till the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Finally, let us pray for the coming of the kingdom, in the words our Saviour taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
As we pray for God's blessing, we commend to God's grace and protection all those who live with the threat of violence and in places of war. We pray for the sick and the dying, and for all those others for whom we are bound to pray. Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, fill you with his grace to trust his promises and obey his will, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always.